think that to understand this church history, I got to keep banging at you till you get familiar with the players. The Jerry, the Fats, and the Jimmy, the swaggering jerks. The Jim the Little. You've got to get to know these people. I mean, if you think that because they lived 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the same kind of problems that we have now, you're crazy. Now, either the Apostle Paul took over and dominated because of the strength of his personality and shaped the Christian faith with more influence than Jesus himself had, or Paul was chosen and took it down a direction that was not intended, because he obviously took it a direction the other disciples that traveled with Jesus wouldn't have taken it. Now, either he seized the leadership and took over the Jerusalem family, or they were going the wrong direction with it, and the Apostle Paul was God's rescue mission. And he had to put Christianity in orbit with a considerable amount of conflict from those around him that had bent it out of shape. There is no in between. Either the Apostle Paul twisted Christianity into a shape that Jesus never intended, as understood by his other apostles, or the apostles were twisting it into a shape never intended by Christ, which would have aborted what Jesus came to do. And Paul rescued it. Or God inspired so many conflicting things from so many different people that even himself doesn't know what he built. I choose to believe that Paul rescued the gospel, and that's why God picked him. And it would have been aborted. Aborted by men who I think most of the time are psychologically honest but logically wrong. That's what's happening today. And by psychologically honest, I don't mean they're honest in everything they do. Indeed, their psychological honesty about something wrong probably conditions them to do further wrongs and feel no qualms about it. Reinhold Niebuhr analyzed this years ago when I borrowed from him when I said that. He distinguished between psychological guilt and logical guilt. The Nazis, he became convinced, and so am I, that most of the Nazis attained a state where they were no longer psychologically guilty, in that their conscience no longer bothered them. They believed they were right. Once they deified the state, now God has made us in such a way that normally we have some first reactions of guilt when we do something wrong, but if we persist in something long enough against the resistance of the Holy Spirit and the truth that is in God, God will turn us over to strong delusion, let us believe a lie and be damned. Now, when the Nazis deified the state, and you all can head back to your phones, once their conscience was sufficiently silenced to that, then they could go on and gas the Jews They might even feel guilty, but they could rationalize the guilt away until they attained a state of no psychological felt guilt. Logically, it was just as wrong. But when the conscience would rear, they could use reason. This is Niebuhr's insight into the error of rationalization and the rationalist. The rationalist deified reason. The liberals deified education. Sin was ignorance, salvation was education. The rationalist deifies the reason, that if you cultivate and develop the reasoning powers, then your reasoning powers will keep you from doing wrong. You will reason the right. Niebuhr recognized that there is an evil the Bible calls sin, a bent in the human nature to seek self or some lesser foci of self in sensuality, or some larger foci of self in some higher group or ideal, but still short of God, that you bring God down to and identify with. Then once you have identified the self with that self-serving foci, every faculty of the man's being can be utilized as a servant of self to rationalize what self wants to do. We have this transcending ability in our personality, in that we are bound to time. We are enslaved to a time-space house. But the self in that house can go back in history through memory, can set itself free from the self in occasional trance-like states and in dreams, can project into the future. There's an infinite side and a finite side to man that makes him different from the animals, is Niebuhr's thesis. And the self can play the keyboard of all the faculties of man. That essential self makes reason its slave, not the other way around. You find an alcoholic, see how his bright mind will give all the reasons why. He ain't to blame. Now, the self was created to find its ultimate place in God and placement in God's plan. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, none that doeth good. Because we're forever finding a foci for the self short of God's will for man and rationalizing that into God's will. That's why Paul says we're corrupt, not because we have desires, selfish desires. The Bible calls it lust. We've reduced lust down to certain sensual feelings. But the word being translated in the King James just means desires. He didn't say we were corrupt because we have desires. Temptation is not sin. He said we're corrupt according to deceiving desires. See, man is made, as you've heard me say many times, in such a way he can't continue in any course of action very long without convincing himself that that is right. He's not satisfied to sin. He must somehow characterize his sin as not really sin. Now, as Niebuhr said, when the Nazis deified the state, that's when they had to convince themselves that such a deification of the state was right. Once that hurdle was crossed, then anything they do that furthers the state, the promptings of conscience can be suppressed because of this higher good they have identified with. That's what's wrong with this country in regard to government agencies. We have a generation fostered on self-centeredness, fostered out of progressive education. The end justifies the means. That which satisfies and solves the problem is both valuable and true. There are no enduring truths. Yet you can't change human nature. So most public servants we have in this country have lost any sense of identity with ultimate things themselves. Therefore, they quickly adopt. They're there to serve the public. Well, who's the public? Well, the public is made up of individuals like you and me. But they quickly fall into the fascistic frame. The public is an abstract, unidentifiable something out there that needs what they and their cohorts have decided is best for them. Then they no longer even analyze their actions. They don't set out to serve a public that exists, having predefined a public that the liberals have defined is the recipient of what the liberals think is needed. They then try to win. It doesn't matter what happens. It's them and us. You'll never find a public servant anymore that truly serves the public. He serves an abstract view of the public, which is a community of ideas what the public needs. The public needs to be protected from giving, for example. Giving to anybody that other than them. Too hot in here. Now, in the current television evangelist faux pas, Jerry Falwell not trying to restore the image of PTL to what would please God, and he masked God. First place, I doubt that he could figure it out if God told him. His needs, what he obviously is seeking, I understand PTL satellite network is going to play the graduation of Liberty Baptist College now. I mean, I wonder if the thought has even occurred to him that maybe he should play the graduation exercises. I'm sure they have them in the spring. For Lee College in Cleveland, Tennessee, that's Pentecostal school. Old Roberts University, it's seated in Pentecostal school. Charismatic. Evangel College in Springfield. I doubt seriously that the listeners who gave the money to PTL care at all about some little Jerry the Fats going out into the world. Little clones, little Baptist clones with the 10 laws of Christian behavior, which you reduce down ultimately to make yourself obnoxious for Jesus. He has an agenda. Edmund Meese is going to speak at his graduation. If Jerry Falwell isn't a false prophet, he's sure the precursor. And he doesn't know it. I do believe that. I think that he is so convinced that God called him to clean up America in his image, that anything that serves that purpose to him is right. I think he's psychologically honest in that, because he crossed the hurdle way back there. He had to when he started the moral majority. He had to when he unleashed the agenda to unite the religious right to influence the political future of this country. anything that furthers that goal is right. Including broadcasting the alleged sins of an elder, not doing it the biblical way in front of two or three witnesses. It lets people, when really their own self-perpetuation is their reason for being, they then hunt and pick through Scripture, find that which serves them. We prove that with the fundamentalists, who will teach the very week I'm reminding them of 1 Corinthians' admonition against going to law against a brother. And the very same week, they will be teaching on another chapter in Corinthians while they're going to law against a brother, telling the women they can't go to church without their head covered and pray. They're without a conscience because God no longer controls. Self-perpetuation in their Messiah complex of their little pea-brain view of what the world needs, which is to be reshaped in their little image, particularly if they can control it. Just different embryonic forms of fascism. An elitist group that know what's best for the rest of us. And the media have an agenda. Their agenda is get rid of religion completely on TV. Particularly any religion that raises money. And the four saints out there got to try to figure out which of these leaders to follow. Small wonder they throw their hands up and quit. That's why I'm daring to give you the history so you can work it out. And I don't believe you're so stupid you can't. I'm telling you short and simple, if you want my opinion, it's as old as Paul, as old as Christ, as old as Abraham. That's before the law, after the law, before Christ and after Christ and in Christ. God will save you if you trust Him. You'll cover your sins. You can start out that way as a babe. Then, having been made, begun that way, keep on that way. And let your search be for opportunities of finding the sources of God's promises so you have more options to claim His promise and work your own faith out with yourself. If you don't believe in the Christian faith, then I challenge you to work a faith out that you have. And hopefully we'll give you the tools to work your own faith out till you're not victimized by all these people. Don't follow my example. Trying my best to come up with sins that I can still want to do, that I can perform enough of them that eventually the world will figure out I'm not their example nor a TV evangelist. I get real mad because I got some real sins I've thought of this week, but no one do them. The thing's wrong with this crazy faith that I preach is it works. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And here I am, trying to move around and have people look at me and know I'm a sinner. I mean, a real one. I mean, you know, real Jim Dandy. I mean, so the people will say, "My God, what a sinner." But don't you want to be a saint? No, not in the traditional meaning of that word. I want to go down with the epitaph on my tombstone. There lies the greatest miracle that God ever performed. There were sinners, and then there were sinners, and then there was Gene. And God saved him because of his faith. And if God can save a wretch like him, there's hope for anybody. Now, this whole week, I've just tried to think of ones that I could do that I could stay out of jail and do. And the best ones I've come up with, I just can't get the old man into it. It's an awful shape to be in. Now, here's the difference between me and these fundamentalists. They keep themselves caged up. I mean, they have to beat on themselves from morning to night. Keeping the old man under. You give them a chance to sin and nobody's looking. God, I hate to be the victim. They're like a volcano ready to blow all the time. Now, me, I sit here and I think of all these sins I want to do. I mean, no, that isn't it. I think of these sins that I wish I wanted to do. And God has snuck up on me by His Spirit. Because of my faith, He's snuck up and undone the springs of release in me. You know what I teach? Look out, you practice faith, God will change you. It'll ruin you, that's what he'll do. It'll ruin you. You practice faith, God's Spirit in you change you. There are all these guys in the early church history who are just like some of these jerks running around today and a few of these good people. They thought they were right and they had to shape the church in their image. So I've decided it's about time we shift now from complicated formulas of documents and fancy names of canons and start really getting acquainted with the players. Now, you know Montanus. You know a little bit about Tertullian. You keep encountering Ignatius. You know Irenaeus was a little later and he wrote against heresy, Justin the Martyr. We need to build a timeline, place these people in it. Now, we started with Antioch and the players in the book of Acts. They got in a Donnybrook at Antioch about whether or not you could be a Christian without conforming to the Jewish law. They never resolved it. They compromised. And the Jews finally backed off from making them observe the whole law to the letter from James in Acts 15 that made them observe kosher law and avoid pornography, literally incest. Of course, King James translates the word that's the cognate for our word pornography, porneus, with the word fornication. That in its general meaning today means to have sex out of wedlock. That may be bad. I wouldn't know. I ain't married. But that ain't what Acts 15 was talking about. Now, if that releases you to license, pray you haven't been faithing much, or you're going to be a failure in your immediate hope. Most of you got that. So let's just keep getting acquainted with the players, okay? Papias. Old Papias. Papias, according to the common understanding, a disciple of John the Apostle and bishop of Hierapolis and Phrygia, was born probably between 50 and 60 A.D. Died a martyr a little after the middle of the second century. Now, if that record is correct, he would be about 30 years of age in the middle of that critical period that we've been finding so mysterious, when the church sort of flip-flopped. It immediately flip-flopped from the gospel of Christ into the legalism of the apostles at Jerusalem, where Christianity was just an add-on to the Jewish faith, maybe enabling you to perform the Jewish law a little better, but an add-on. Paul came on the scene and said, the law's dead. No longer has any claim on you. Don't resurrect it. Gentile Christians accepted that truth. Jews came up to Antioch, said, no deal. God can maybe let you in the door, but we're going to shake you to the house. And the battle started that was never resolved, just compromised. Then Paul leaves Antioch. Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 A.D. And a tunnel in most church history books appears. They just leap over that beginning of a conflict in the New Testament between law and faith. And it emerges after it comes out of the tunnel in the first century. Now we're listening to the church fathers who are resisting Gnosticism and Marcionism, the allogy. Various groups are no-no, and there is a cluster of very strong bishops that are the establishment. Creative thinkers allowed, as long as they don't meddle with that establishment frame that's fixed by the beginning of the second century. Now, if Papias was born at the date it says here, he'd be about 30, right in the middle of that tunnel. He occupies a place of special interest. I'm building this little biographical list until they can have some meaning for you. P-A-P-I-A-S, Papias. Or Papias, as some would say. Died a martyr a little after the middle of the second century. By one tradition, maybe the strongest one. He occupies a place of special interest in the history of the church on account of the exposition of the words of Jesus, which he wrote in five books. And the exposition of the words of Jesus in five books was still around extant in manuscript form as late as 1218.
This is the end of Side 1. For more of the teaching, please turn the tape over for Side 2. Thank you.